Now, this isn't a bad setting for a worship service, is it? Pretty nice. All you had to do was sit, and when the music played, you swayed right along with it. While they're all sitting down, I just want to say thank you again, Mitch. And by the way, when you were telling them how old you were, you coughed a little. They didn't hear the 52 clearly, is what I wanted to say. So open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning. You know, in this session, we're going to be taking a look at the law and how the law of God is his love letter to us. And to be really honest, we're going to be spending our time in the New Testament illustrating this and studying it. Now, for the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch are also described as the law. And you have the law, and then you have the prophets, and then we're going to see, as you'll see later, we look at the Psalms as well in our study. But what we're going to be doing tonight is just covering the law. But we're going to be covering it from a study from the New Testament, which illustrates what I'm trying to illustrate tonight in our study. So in John chapter 1, I'm going to read to you where we left off, verses 14 through 18. And there is something in there this morning that I didn't touch on because I knew we were going to touch on it in this session. And it's a very interesting comment about the law in this section here. Look at what it says. It says, the Word became flesh, speaking about Jesus, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John, this is John the Baptist, testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Look at verses 16 and 17. Look at what it says. It says, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. And then it says, the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you, a lot of times we've missed this. Look at what John is saying here. He says, Jesus has given us, the fullness of Jesus' grace has given us one blessing after another. And then he lists what the blessings are. And what does he list as the first blessing there in verse 17? By the way, you've forgotten. When I ask questions, I'm waiting for an answer. The law. Look at that. The law is a gift? How many times have we looked at the law as like, oh, the law. Oh, the Ten Commandments. Oh, the things that are real strict and they're hard to do and they're hard to keep and we don't do real good at it. What I want to do today is I want to take some time to walk you through how the scriptures are very clear that the Ten Commandments, if you will, or the law of God and his rules and his do's and his don'ts are actually a gift to us when a lot of us have never really understood that. And once you come to understand that it's a gift, it's going to just totally change your understanding of how awesome God is to give us his Ten Commandments and to give us his law. To illustrate this, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 5. Again, many people would agree that Jesus is a gift. But if you were to ask many people, is the law of God a gift? They would say no. In Romans chapter 5, look at what it says here, and starting in verse 12. We're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 14. But I want you to read slowly through here because there's a lot being said in these verses. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, this is Adam, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin, by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now, as Paul's dealing with something here, he goes into some wonderful deep theology, but we want to chew on something he said right here. Look what he's saying. He says, as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death came because of sin. You all do understand that the Bible says the penalty for sin is death, right? He then goes on and says, well, if you think about it, the people that lived between Adam and Moses didn't break any commands. Think about it. Adam and Eve were given commands. They broke the command, don't eat from this tree. But there were no really any commands from God given that we have recorded between Adam and Moses. But when Moses comes on the scene, God comes and he gives the law and he gives these commands. But one of the ways that Paul's illustrating now to show that the people that between the time of Adam and the time of Moses were sinning is they did what? Pretty simple. They died. The fact that they died shows that they sin because death is the penalty for sin. But they didn't take sin into account. Why? Because there was no law. There was no command. And what he's saying is simply this. Actually, they were dying and not knowing why they were dying. And part of it was because of the fact that God has not revealed to them yet that there was a penalty for their sin. And so let me illustrate to you this way. Right now in this world, don't we have a lot of people that try to say that sin isn't sin? I mean, think about it. The people in the world today are like, well, I don't think that's a sin. Well, I don't think there really is such a thing as sin. And what they're trying to do is say there are no consequences. Yet the Bible says that if you sin, you not only die spiritually, you're going to die physically. And guess what? They still die. All these people that think there's no such thing as sin still die. And so God says, I want you to understand what's killing you. And he came through Moses, and in a gift, he gave us the law. Because where there's no law, sin's not taken into account. And so turn to Romans chapter 3. You'll see it even more clearly. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The purpose of the law is not so that you would try to do it and be good, and then God would give you a check mark. The purpose of the law is to show you you can't do it. It comes even more clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Go over to chapter 5, verse 20. Look at what he says. Now, this one's going to surprise you. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, the law was added so that the trespass or that sin would what? Increase. Now, hang on for a second. Before you go into the fact that sin increased, grace increased more, I've asked a lot of churches as I've traveled around, does God want lost people to sin more or sin less? And they say, oh, sin less. No, the answer is more. Because until they realize they're sinners, they won't look for a cure. They won't look for help for their problem. Let's just say that you have cancer right now that's in your body. Wouldn't you like to know it? If it was going to kill you, right? You would like to know that you had cancer and that it was growing before it was too late. Well, the Bible says that God sent his law as an MRI, if you will. An MRI machine doesn't give you cancer. It reveals where it is. And God has actually said, hey, let me tell you something. You're dying all the way from the time of Adam until the time of Moses, and it's because of sin. And let me tell you what this sin is. And then he gave his command, thou shalt not. Here's what I want you to do. Honor your father and mother. Don't do this, these types of things. But he did it not so that we would then try to line up with a bunch of rules. One of the things that grieves me the most is that Christians today are known for being rule keepers. And that's sad. We're under grace. We're not under law anymore because we've been forgiven of our sins. We're not being measured by the law anymore. We've been set free from that. We're now under grace. But if you ask most people today how to describe a Christian, they'd say this. Oh, those are the people that can't do these sort of things and have to do those sort of things. We're known by the rules. And that's so sad. Well, part of the reason is because as Christians, we're still trying to measure each other up by the rules. God's not. God's not measuring us by the rules. He's trying to work in a living relationship to live himself through us because we're forgiven, set free, we're his children, and he's got a new plan to work through us now, and we're not going to be judged by the law. But the sad thing is we're still judging each other, and as Christians, we're known to those outside of the kingdom as rule keepers, and that's so sad. That's so sad. Now, what I want you to see, though, is that God's gift of the law has two purposes. One, it shows you that you're a sinner. It shows you the problem. But on top of that, it actually fuels the problem. The law doesn't just tell you that you've got a problem. The law actually fuels the problem. Paul says in Corinthians that the power of sin is the law. Just like gasoline to a motor, if gasoline fuels the motor, what makes sin run is the law. Did you know that? Paul came to understand that. Look at chapter 7 of Romans. Look at what he says in chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. Chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I wouldn't have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is good, holy, and righteous. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through that what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Now, Paul's teaching here is very, very deep and complex. But what I want you to understand is simply this. Paul says that not only did the law show me that I was a sinner, the law also brought every kind of sinful desire within me out. You all know what I'm talking about. If you were told nobody can step on the stage, or if you, wouldn't, there's a side of you that says what? I just want to just touch it. You kind of know there's this unwritten law that we're not supposed to go back there. But haven't you kind of wanted to? Haven't you kind of wanted to go peek? There's something in every one of us that's called sin. And when someone says, thou shalt not, oh, I wish you hadn't have said that. Now I want to. I've always been that kind of a guy. I mean, I've always been one of those people that when people say dogmatic statements or challenges, I'm like, now I have to prove you wrong. And that's the way it is with all of us. So the law not only shows us that we're sinners, that we can't keep it, the law also fuels within us the desire to not do it. That's why, by the way, for those of you that have tried to raise your children under, or if you've seen families try to do this, raise the children under strict rules, how's that working out for you? They tend to rebel, don't they? Josh McDowell said, rules without relationship equals rebellion. You cannot control someone's behavior with rules. Think of that in your churches, by the way, when you put together your manuals and your bylaws and all your church rules on whether or not they can run here or whether or not they can bring a Coke here and all this stuff. Rules do not change behavior. Go with me to Colossians. Let me show you. The Bible says that very clearly. Colossians chapter 2. Look at what it says. Starting in verse 20. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 20. It says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why as though you still belong to it do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Folks, if you think if we just need to make a few more rules and everybody will behave themselves, you don't understand what the Bible says. The Bible says that laws don't make people behave. There has to be a heart change. That's why we as Christians should be not known as people who do and don't, but we should be people as known as people who have had a heart change, where what we do now comes out of a love relationship, where people just say, you know what? I think that person loves me. Not, well, they're keeping the rules. And so understand the purpose of God's love letter to us, the law. It's one, to show us that we can't keep it, that there is sin. Because what does the law demand? It demands perfection, right? You have to be perfect in order to be declared righteous by observing the law. That's why no one will be declared righteous by observing the law. But through the law, you become conscious of the fact that you have sin. But on the same time, it also fuels the sin nature within us, and it makes us want to sin. So it's actually trying to bring it to the surface. Now, why is God wanting us to actually realize that we have this cancer called sin? That's an easy one, I hope. So that we will realize we got a problem and we will turn to him for help. That's the point. That's the point. I got to tell you one more funny story along this line. When I was in seminary in New Orleans, I had a buddy of mine named James, and he worked at a funeral home as his part-time job. See, because I don't know if you know this, but if there is a body that is waiting at the funeral home, by law, at least it was in Louisiana, it might be in other states as well, they could not leave that body unattended overnight. It couldn't be in the funeral home without someone sitting there. Remember the old Ray Stevens song, Sitting Up with the Dead? Well, they turned it into a law. And so my friend, his His job was whenever they had a body in the funeral home and the employees wanted to go home, he came to the funeral home and he would sit there in the funeral home with the dead body or bodies until someone showed up for work the next day so that there was a human alive being in that building with the body. And it was a great seminary job because you got to study and just, you know, they paid you to study. And so he and I also, as another part-time job, would paint houses. And he came and picked me up in his Chevy S10 pickup truck one day, and we were driving to go paint this house, and he said, Jim, he said, make sure that I don't speed today. He said, I got a speeding ticket driving home from the cemetery, the funeral home last night, and they took my driver's license, and they gave me this little pink slip. That's what they did. If you got a speeding ticket, they took your driver's license, gave you a little pink slip, and that served as your driver's license until you went to court to get your driver's license back. And he showed me. He said, I got a little pink slip. I've already lost my license. I cannot get a speeding ticket today. He said, so please help me keep an eye on the speed. So we were driving to this house, and we saw a police officer up ahead down the road. And so he looks at his speedometer. He's going 35. He said, Jim, am I going 35? I said, you're going 35. He said, okay. So we just drove by that police officer. Next thing you know, here he comes. Woo, woo, woo. Pulls us over. As he got to the window, my friend James said, officer, he said, I was going 35 miles an hour, and I have a witness right here. He was watching the speedometer. I was doing 35. And I said, yes, sir, he was. He was only going 35. The officer said, that's good. I had you down for 33. I'll make it 35. You're in a school zone. Here he was, thinking he was righteous. What revealed to him that he wasn't righteous? The law. He was breaking the law, and he didn't know he was breaking the law. He thought he was a good person. And isn't our world full of people that think they're good people? Look with me to James chapter 2. Go to James chapter 2. As you run across these people who think they're pretty good people, that, you know, for the most part, they haven't really done that much bad stuff, know this verse and let the Spirit of God and the Word of God convict them. James chapter 2, verse 10 says this. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You see that? Now, there's two things I want to bring out from this. The first one is this. If you think you're pretty good, and I've done pretty good, I've only done a few bad things, I think God's going to weigh my good and my bad. The Bible says the measurement is perfection. Have you been perfect in keeping the law? Well, of course not. Well, the Bible says in the eyes of God, you're guilty, and you need to be punished for your sin. Here's the second thing. For us as Christians, especially some of us who got saved young and have been in church most of our lives, we have a bad habit of falling into the thinking that we're better Christians or better people than those who sin more than us. But doesn't the Bible say that if you kept the whole commands, all God's commands clearly and perfectly, but you stumbled at just one, you're guilty as if what? As if you broke them all. Do you understand that you were forgiven just as much as the hell's angels was forgiven? You understand that the Bible says that in the eyes of God, you were guilty as if you broke all the commands. This is important because when Jesus was in this one house, this woman who was a prostitute came and she worshiped him and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee in that house thought to himself, he said, if this man merely were a prophet, he'd know who was touching him. Jesus, being God, knew his thoughts and said, Simon, let me ask you a question. He said, there are these two people that owed somebody a debt. One owed a huge debt, one owed a small debt, and the master forgave them both. Which one's going to love him more? And the guy says, well, I figure the one that was forgiven the bigger debt. He said, you've judged correctly. For those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who have been forgiven little, love little. Now, we got to reconcile this with James 2:10, because you just agreed with me that you were just as guilty as if you broke the whole commands. So has anybody been forgiven more than anybody else? According to the scriptures, no. So what did Jesus then say? Here's what Jesus was saying. Those who realize they have been forgiven much, love much. Those who think they've been forgiven little, love little. Our churches are sadly today full of people who think they've been forgiven, but they've been forgiven less than the person next to them. The sooner you understand that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, when He forgave you of your sins, whether it be 8 years old like it was me, you were guilty in the eyes of God as if you had broken every command. The sooner you understand that, the sooner you'll love Him much. And you'll worship Him and thank Him, and you won't look at anybody else to say, well, I've been forgiven less than you. God's law is a gift. You understand when the rich young ruler came to Him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the law. Now, most of us would say, wait a minute, why don't you just say, hey, pray this prayer? No, he said, keep the law. Why? Because Jesus understood something, that before this young man could understand how to receive the good news of salvation through faith in him, he needed to understand his guilt, his need of righteousness. That's why in John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus said, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin in regard to guilt and need for righteousness and the fact that there's a coming judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to open the eyes of all of us of our need of the Savior, of our need of Jesus Christ because of our guilt. But we got a world today that doesn't think they're that guilty. They don't think they're that bad of people. They don't understand their need, and they need the law. They need God's love letter. You think you're a pretty good person? Tell you what, here's what God says you need to be in order to be righteous in his eyes. See these rules? Keep them perfectly. Tell me how you did in a week. Well, Jesus told the rich young ruler, keep the law. What did the rich young ruler say? I have, since my youth. I've always jokingly pictured Jesus whispering under his breath, liar. That's one. But the man didn't realize he was lying, did he? He thought he was pretty righteous. Do you know what Jesus did when he told him then, you lack one thing? When he told him to go sell all you have and give it to the poor, all Jesus did was repackage the law. Let me tell you. Jesus had been asked a question earlier. He said, which is the greatest commandment? And all the commands that we've been given by God, which is the greatest? And Jesus said this, I'll tell you, here's the greatest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Bible, Jesus said, that sums up all the law and the prophets, right? He summed it up into two things. Love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. This guy says, I've kept all those commands perfectly since my youth. Jesus says, I'll tell you what, you sound pretty impressive. Well, this should be simple for you then. I've summed the whole law up into two things. Here's the one thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That's to love your neighbor as yourself. And come follow me. And what did the rich young ruler do? He went away sad. Why? Because now the law had been opened to his eyes. And he realized he wasn't righteous. Folks, do you understand that when God comes with the thou shalt not, it's a love letter? You know that when God comes and says, here's who I am, here's my holiness, here are my commands, here are my perfection, here's my perfection, here's my what I demand of you in order to be in my presence. You understand that it's his gift to show us because he knows something we don't know. We cannot be righteous in his sight apart from him giving it to us. And that's the cure. Go to Romans chapter 3. I want you to see the cure. Look at verses 19 through 24. Now I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to focus just on verse 19 quickly to deal with something that I touched on this morning. And then we'll wrap up with the rest of the section. In chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, Paul says this. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now that's important, and we'll get to that in a second. So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We read that earlier. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This Old Testament's been talking about this all along. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to come to the cure here in a second, but I got to deal with verse 19. Look at what he says here. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Do you see this? See, for years I read what the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and I just assumed that that was just talking about those who heard the law of God, who've been given the law, the Jews, and maybe some of us who've had the law of God revealed to us. But then it went on and it says, every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. But aren't there people that haven't heard the law of God? How are they going to be judged under the law? Well, actually, if we had just read in chapter 2, go back to chapter 2, you'll see that Paul deals with this. In chapter 2, look at verses 12 through 16. Paul says, all who sin apart from the law, will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, look closely, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Folks, I got to be honest with you. I can't fully explain to you how God will accomplish his holding everyone accountable. I cannot fully explain to you, nor can there be anybody who can fully explain to you how every mouth will be silenced and everyone held accountable to God. But the scripture says that that's going to happen, and that God will judge all men's secrets through Jesus Christ. Just because I don't know how he does it doesn't mean he can't do it, right? I'll be honest with you. It's like me saying there aren't people that have been to the moon or the space station. I don't know how they do that. That doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Vance Havner wonderfully said, he said, I don't understand how electricity works, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do. I don't know how God will do this, but the scripture is very clear. Every mouth will be silenced. The whole world will be held accountable to him. And he's, even if they've heard his law or not, he's revealed to them his law by putting it on their hearts. And he's shown them their lawbreakers because they go against the law written in their hearts. And everybody will be held accountable. Now, quickly, let me say something. There might be those who say, so you're just saying God's going to get his stuff done. We don't have to witness. No, please don't hear that. The scripture is just as clear that we are to get the message of Jesus Christ and salvation and forgiveness out. I'm simply saying, don't sit there for a second and think that if you don't do it, it won't get done. I've heard too many preachers say, if you don't tell them, they may never hear. That is bad theology. It's bad theology to sit back on your couch and say, well, God's going to get his stuff done and I'm not going to need to be a part of it, when his word says we need to be a part of it. But don't put yourself more powerful than you think you are. God's going to get his stuff done. You better be a part of it. You understand? And just leave it at that. But the Bible is very clear that every mouth will be silenced and the whole world is going to be held accountable to God. He is able to get his message to everyone that he has created. Is he not? Then trust him that he will, but he also wants to use you and me. And when he puts it on your heart, share the wonderful message of that there is salvation. And here's the cure. It's back here in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 20 through 24. Here's the good news. Here's the wonderful news. Therefore, verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. We're going to get into that a little bit in the days to come. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? Isn't that wonderful news? Praise God, we can come and worship him in a cruise ship and wear shorts. Praise God, he's not measuring our performance. Praise God, he sent a love letter to show us what is demanded if you're going to do it on your own. And it's impossible. Praise God, that love letter that he sent to shows what he has demanded if you're going to do it on your own, not only revealed that we couldn't do it, it also fueled within us more desire not to do it to show us we had a problem. But as soon as we come to that place where you realize, I got a problem, I am not righteous in God's sight, then you're ready for the good news. Here's the good news. God can just declare you righteous. If you would believe that what Jesus did was come down into a human body just like yours and mine, tempted in every way in which you and I have been, yet he never sinned. And then God punished him and put him to death for your sins and my sins and the sins of the entire world. And if you believe it, you can be declared righteous. And it's a gift. And no longer are you under law, you're under grace. Folks, when that sinks in, worship just happens. Man, God's awesome, isn't he? He's revealed it through creation. He's revealed his wonderful goodness through the law. When we get back together tomorrow night, we're going to see how awesome he is through the prophets. But for now, I just want to stop and pray for you and then let you free to go or hang around or do whatever you want. But just now, we stop. Father, I just want to take this time now just to acknowledge that this is amazing. And to be honest, this plan of yours is bigger and more impressive than we could even understand. We look at the different dispensations of how you've worked all through history, and we don't fully comprehend it, but this much we do understand. You said if we believe, you'd give us eternal life. And I pray for everyone in this room right now, Father, that we would believe. Pray that we have believed, and if there's somebody here or maybe others that have been drawn by your Spirit to come into this room, and your Spirit is tugging on their hearts, and your law has opened their eyes to the fact they can't be good enough. There's anybody here that's been in church their whole life and they thought they're going to heaven because they're a pretty good person and they go to church? May today they understand they're not going until they put their full faith in what you have done. Lord, if there's anybody here today that if they were asked if they were to die, would they go to heaven? If their answer would have been, well, I believe in Jesus and Lord, if they think and they've added anything to it, may tonight they repent of that and say, Lord, it's all you. My righteousness has been given from you. It's a gift. Because I believe, and Lord, we just want to worship you and thank you for it. Father, if you're not measuring our performance, may we stop measuring the performance of those around us. May we just love them. May we show them your law if they don't know you, and let your Spirit take it from there and help them to understand their need. And then whenever we see the Ten Commandments on a wall or as they're arguing over whether or not it should be in a courthouse, may our first thought be, boy, that's a love letter from God. He showed us that so that we would understand our need of him. And Father, we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. We'll see y'all next Monday night. That's tomorrow night.